Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the blessings that you have afforded to us, and we look forward to what you're going to do. Lord, thank you for our children and how you're using them so mightily and how you're growing them in grace and truth. Lord, thank you for our students and the way that you're working through them. Lord, I thank you for the tremendous mission experiences they've had and the way that you've used them. Lord, thank you for our church and the way that you're using our church to reach out to this community, to the country, and to the world. And we look forward to what you're going to do in the days ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, Ron. We are, we're gearing up for the fall for school. Can you believe that? I mean, I just feel like I blinked and all of a sudden now we're in August, right? And matter of fact, this weekend almost felt like spring, but that was just a whole other bizarre thing about Dallas and weather and all that fun stuff. And we started off the summer with, Belize Missions, and what an incredible opportunity we had with that. And then went into the cross-training experience here, second year in a row. Christy and her team, phenomenal job on that. Matter of fact, if you were involved in cross-training, either as a parent, a worker, or a kid that was involved in that, will you raise your hand, or somebody associated with you, or they're part of that? Yeah, hands all over the auditorium. Can I just tell you that those of you who were a part of that process, remember we talked about Hector and his soccer program to inner city kids in Havana, Cuba. And he's this volunteer youth worker who is doing these soccer camps to reach kids for Jesus. And we sent him a bunch of soccer balls, and we wrote verses. Our kids wrote verses all over these balls, and they just became this beautiful gospel tool that Hector wound up using in Cuba. And we got an email from Hector this week, and it came with a couple of pictures that we're going to show the kids in the coming weeks to see, let them see the fruition of what occurred over cross training. But there's pictures of these kids, and they got these soccer balls that have been sent over. And one kid in particular is holding this ball. He has this huge smile on his face, and this one caption has these kids involved in this soccer camp, and Hector's off to the side, and the caption underneath it reads, this is our latest soccer camp. 80 kids have professed in Jesus this week as their Savior. How about that? And so God used our kids, right? And just the generosity and providing the funding and getting sports equipment over there to Hector, who's got nothing. I mean, he's got hardly anything to his name and has a calling to reach kids for Jesus. And so we experienced that together, right? We've experienced so many other things. My mind is starting to just kind of, we did the poverty simulation in Waco, amazing experience there. Then we went off to third, fourth, and fifth grade metro camp with a lot of kids, first and second grade camp with some of your kids. Our high school students were involved in Vancouver. Then we went off on the family camp experience in Arkansas, and then had middle school students jump into the Houston mission trip. And I almost batted 1,000%. I missed Vancouver. That's the only one I missed. I am so thankful to have my Tempur-Pedic now. It's just like, this is so wonderful. Matter of fact, I was, I didn't share this with the other group, but middle school mission trip, we got to the very end of it, and we were staying in this really cramped bunk housing with all this donated stuff, and it was hot, and these are mattresses that have all been donated, and they're donated for a reason, most of them, you know, and I'm laying on that bunk, and it's the very last day, and we're cleaning everything out, and Destin, our student ministry pastor, walks up to me, and he's like, "Randy, you're not going to believe this." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "You know, one of our kids was sleeping over in that bunk over there. And look at that. It was a donated Tempur-Pedic twin mattress that this little 50-pound body who probably didn't even make an indention into that all week long." And as he should have said to his boss, Destin said, "If I would have known, I would have given that to you." Yeah, whatever. Suck. It's just the way that is. Walking through the community of Steadfast in Belize, I saw this middle schooler's eyes opened to the hurts and needs around him like never before. And he made this statement to his dad, "This changes everything." I don't even think he fully understands what that means for him. But it changed as he saw the world open up before him. In Waco, I watched as my kids were hanging out underneath this overpass, worshiping at church under the bridge with all of these homeless people, with a band up front being led in worship by a guy by the name of Patrick, who's mentally challenged, who they've given him a guitar that has no strings on it. They've set him in front of a microphone that is not corded, that has no working power, and he is worshiping to the full extent that he possibly can, leading my kids in a phenomenal worship experience. I sat down with a fourth grade boy at Metro Camp who started the conversation with, Pastor Randy, I've been thinking a lot about God lately. The end of that 30-minute time with him resulted in him saying yes to Jesus as his Savior and Lord. I got to know brothers in our cabin who picked on each other all week long, ending in one of them falling into a commode. And then we had to convince him he really did need to change clothes. I watched kids at family camp forge relationships with other kids by doing activities like Gaga Ball and skipping rocks and, just having a blast on the Buffalo River, floating down it, doing ropes course, all this stuff, having great times together, even hanging out with Luke McCallum, our children's ministry director's husband, as he caught a cottonmouth snake with his fishing pole, killed it, skinned it on the shore of the river, and then convinced all those kids he was giving it to Miss Christie as a present. It's been a beautiful summer. I heard a middle school boy make these observations as we sat in a share time in Houston last week. It was hot. It was humid. We were helping the hurting and the homeless and the helpless in Houston. And after one of those days, he said, what God showed me this week is that there's 7 billion people on this planet. And they all have a story. And what I'm supposed to do is take time to hear the stories. That'll preach. In the context of camps and mission experiences, I watched young minds and hearts just captivated by what God was up to in their lives. And I heard these statements, real statements, that were brought to me by kids and youth this summer. Statements like, my dad works so much I hardly ever see him. Does our church help people like this? I will never again take for granted what I have. We live with our mom. Dad left and never came back. I see now how choices I can make today can turn the direction of my life. My parents don't go to church. God really isn't in our family. I hope my mom gets married again. We can look for people to serve and love when we get back home, can't we? This changes everything. You know what? I'm thankful to be on a staff at a church that cares about families. I'm thankful that we care so much that we put money toward staffing and programs and ministries so that families can hang out together and play together and worship together and serve together and be on mission together. And I'm thankful to be at a church that offers opportunities for kids to build relationships with their peers with the common bond of Jesus. Because I believe when they get that common bond of Jesus with their peers, then here's what happens. That carries with them through childhood into adolescence, and it helps anchor them in such a way that whenever they graduate from high school, they're not graduating Jesus as well. You see, instead they're graduating into the next mission that God has for their life as they follow him with all of it. I'm thankful for a church that loves middle schoolers and teenagers and children and recognizes that they're not just the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. I'm thankful for a family ministry that works tireless hours to create all of these things that I've mentioned to you and so many more, to experience mission and worship and community and give our kids and teenagers a Jesus-focused perspective on the world and their place in it. I'm really thankful for the volunteers, the small group leaders, the parents, all of those who gave up vacation days and money out of their own pocket to end up experiencing things that don't involve a Tempur-Pedic mattress. Where the things that we're the most grateful for this summer wound up being a water bottle that was full and enough sunscreen and bug spray to get through the day and a knowledge that there are people that are praying for us in that moment as we forge ahead through those weeks. I'm thankful for volunteers that pull off events and weekly programming for our children and students year-round. Many of them are you. Many of them are through those doors right now, working with your children and mine, and loving on them, and being used by God in very powerful ways in their lives. We have an amazing church that cares about them. And it's a good thing, because you know what? They are 45% of us. Did you know that? Did you know that the bodies that come to Rock Point Church every weekend, 45% of those bodies are under the age of 18? Now, I don't know what that says to you, but what that says to me is we have to all be in on the game. At some level, we all need to roll up our sleeves and say, you know what? We're in on this because we realize they are the church of today and tomorrow, and we have to be making that investment. Because they are us, and they are here, and God has blessed us beyond what most churches see as the percentage of kid versus adult. I'm thankful that we have leaders and small group leaders and worship leaders that teach scripture and songs and pray with them and listen to their struggles. Here's the reality that we know is that in 1 John, it speaks a lot about love in that book of the Bible, and it also mentions that we really are able to give that love because we've received it from Him, because He is the one who is that love. So parenting is challenging, right? I mean, it makes you laugh and cry and hurt and cheer oftentimes all in the same day. And there are real perks to having kids and grandkids. And as a matter of fact, there's a comedian that I enjoy reading and listening to by the name of Tyler Stanton, who even mentions the quote-unquote secret perks of having kids in his book, Everyday Absurdity, where he writes about the great excuse to leave early that they give you. He writes, if you find yourself in a lame situation, all you have to do is utter those 9 magic words, we have to go put the kids to bed. The power of that sentence is incredible. I have used that. It is a wonderful secret perk. But amidst all of those secret perks and legitimate, wonderful things that children bring us, we also have an enormous amount of responsibility there. And Rock Point stands there and says, listen, with all the ministries and money and staffing and all the things that we put on the calendar, everything, we want you to come and just allow those children and grandchildren of yours to come and soak in all of that. And that's great. But as poignant and powerful as the 45% statistic is, here's one that might even get our attention at a greater level. That if they are fully involved in all of the weekly programming that we offer, 0 to 18, do you know what percent of their waking hours that is in that time frame? It's 3%. It's 3% of their life. And if you just include all the time that they're sleeping, that ends up roughly about 1% of their 0 to 18 years being involved in the weekly programming that is here. 1%. That's if you're really involved, right? That's if you're really committed to those weekly programs or ministries. Parents oversee the rest. Oversee quite an enormous 99% of the rest of that child's life. And then all of a sudden they walk off and they're out of our control and they have that freedom and they are moving into that next stage of life. And what about that 0 to 18? What's our responsibility? What should that look like? And some of you may at this point go, well, there's a disconnect, Randy. I mean, are you about to turn the page and now it doesn't make any sense? I mean, the statistic is not meant, though, to devalue what the church does. Because here's what I believe. I mean, yes, I wear the hat of preaching on Saturday night, and yes, I'm involved in small group ministry and overseeing that, but there's this family ministry pastor hat that I wear, and you know what that means to me is that we are creating a team of people, paid and volunteer, that come together and say, we are going to equip and empower and provide instruction and opportunity to serve and worship and build relationships with these kids so that 1% of time that they spend here is leveraged to pay deep dividends on the rest of the 99%. That it's deep dividends in mentoring and community involvement and small group experience and missional living and spiritually healthy relationships that just can fill up the rest of that time. And we're praying, what we're believing as a team is that that 1% is used in a catalytic way for the rest of their life. But that still doesn't change the fact that as parents, we have a calling. We have a responsibility. So we've got this church component, and we've got this parent component, and there are different organizations, Orange Conference. There's a variety of different conferences and books that have been written that say how important it is to merge it all together, and it is. But can I just say to you that that 45% statistic yells, it screams at us that we all have to be on board here. We all have to, because they are the church of today and tomorrow. Because our belief as a church is that he has created us with this idea of the church serving out of the gifts and talents and experiences. And so we've all got a place to serve. We've all got a way that we can give. In some capacity, we believe also that the church continues to grow. And as we continue to grow, and as this building has been built and we just keep filling it, here's what happens. We can't employ enough people on the payroll to take care of all the small group leader needs, all of the mission trip sponsors, all of the camp sponsors. We just can't do it. As a matter of fact, here's a dirty little secret. We had kids on waiting lists up until the very last minute for some of the things that we offered this summer because we didn't have the adult sponsor to make room for those kids to be able to go. We had to have the percentages right, you know? And it wasn't poor planning on our team's responsibility per se. It had so much to do with we've got more kids than ever who are wanting to participate. And it's like, okay, well, we can have 5 more kids go, but we've got to get another adult. We can have 7 more kids go, but we've got to get another adult. And you may go, oh, wow, did I pick a great Sunday to come to church? Ron talks about giving and Randy's up there talking about changing diapers. You know what? It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It goes to the very core of this scripture that Tracy and those kids taught us a minute ago. We're going to jump into that in a moment because I believe that for all of those reasons and so many more, God is giving us this experience of the church to build and grow our families and to create spiritual markers with our children. You know, we had this whole man up experience with the 9th grade boys this past year, and it was experimental, and we had no idea how that was going to work and what God was going to do in that. And I was talking with a mom just a week and a half ago who was still reflecting on the past year and said, I cannot believe how we had hard times finding spaces in the vans to get the kids to the man up experience. Now, here's the crazy part about it. You know what they were going to do? To hang out with dad, to hang out with fathers who are investing in these 9th grade boys' lives. And you know what's really crazy about it? Here's what's really crazy. It was such a success, they want to keep on doing it. I know it kind of blows our mind, but these boys are enjoying hanging out with dads. And I look at that and I go, that's Deuteronomy 6. That's what the church is to be about. That's where it is. And when those boys reflect back on their adolescence, they're going to point to that moment when dad was teaching them how to grill a steak and added a Bible verse to it, and then they ate the steak, more so than even the trip to Disney World. Because it's a bond that is so very precious according to Scripture. Yeah, we have a responsibility. We have an opportunity. And as the church, I make no apologies for the reality that parents and grandparents and single moms and dads and young marrieds and empty nesters should all be involved in family ministry at some level. Whether it's a commitment to pray or to give or to provide scholarships or to commit to mentor, to give of what you have learned in your life, to facilitate a small group, to go to camp with us, to be on mission with us, to drive kids somewhere, to bake something, to offer up your home or your pool or your lake house. I think that we want to be better than the Lions Club. I think we want to do things better than the Rotary Club. I think we want to blow out this whole perspective that 80% of the work is only done by 20% of the people. Because you know what? If the body of Christ understands what God calls us to do, then we realize that's not biblical. What's biblical is for us to roll up our sleeves and say, we have to invest because we are the body, and that's what God calls us to do. I think that the reason why we are still here in this worship moment right now with breath in our lungs is because God wants us to be in the game, not on the sidelines. We aren't the church of tomorrow with our kids. It is today. And if we don't impress and invest in them now, there won't be a church of tomorrow. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to get this card out right now. You're saying, is this just one big advertisement? No, we're about to get to some scripture that's actually going to take us to a whole nother level of understanding with this. This card right here, I'm going to ask everybody to put their name, phone, and email on it. And then when the offering plates are passed later, you have two options. You have to turn this card in, okay? But you have two options in how to do it. You can put it in the plate and not face a real person right now, or you can walk by the table out there and put it in their basket and potentially have to talk to somebody, okay? But either way, I want you to fill this out. Now, don't worry about this other stuff, okay, right now, because that's irrelevant right now. You say, well, Randy, that's not fair. You're having them contact me, and then I'm not going to know what to say. Yeah, you are. You're going to know what to say when it comes, because if you don't have a particular inkling toward working with kids or students on Sunday or Saturday, or you already do or whatever, then I get that. But you know what? At the very least, when they call you and say, why did you fill this out? You can say, because that crazy family ministry pastor told me to fill it out. And at the very least, he said, I'm going to commit to you to pray. Because we're going to be praying these kids into the kingdom. And we're going to be praying that God does big things in their lives. And we're going to be a church that bathes them in prayer, because some of them don't have parents or grandparents that are on their knees for them. And you know what? As a church, we're going to make sure that we are. So we're going to all fill out this card together. That'll be fun. That's a way to do it. You know what? We got, how about this? We got special needs ministry that's birthing and growing here right now in a way that is just phenomenal. We've got 6 kids on campus usually, which is a lot for a church our size, that need one-on-one care. One-on-one with a person with them. And you know what? We're not there right now. I mean, we're barely patching that together. We've got so many needs. Don't ever hear somebody say, oh, I'm sure it's all good, because they don't know what they're talking about. It's never all good. It's all good because God is good, but we all have continual needs to fill in this ministry. Rob Renau's book, Visionary Parenting, he offers this definition of parenting. He writes this, oh man, get ready, here it comes. Oh gosh. He entrusted them, our kids, to us, so that you might do all in your power to lead them to know and love him. He gave you your children so that you would help them get safely home to their heavenly father. He has given you the mission of training your children so that not only will they be saved, but they will have the opportunity to bring many others to heaven with them. The purpose of parenting and grandparenting is to impress the hearts of our children with a love for God. Impress. To be impressed by. Let's take a look at this passage for a minute in Deuteronomy 6 that our Bible drillers helped us uncover. This passage is known as the Shema, the Hebrew word for hear. It starts off the passage here in Deuteronomy 6, and this is so very important. It's a prayer in Judaism that the entire Shema prayer is verses 4 through 9. It is spoken daily in Jewish tradition to this day, and here's what the prayer reads, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And if we were to look at that and go, oh, well, that's all fine and good for the Old Testament. Crazy enough, a man by the name of Jesus shows up on the scene and is asked the question, what's the most important thing we need to get out of this life? What do we need to know more than anything else? What do we need to be doing more than anything else? Oh, hey, you know what? Here's what Jesus says. He takes us all the way back to Deuteronomy 6 in Mark chapter 12. Which commandment is the most important? Hear, O Israel, verse 29, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. So in 2014, do you think things have changed much? I don't think so. I think we're still in that moment because Jesus never changed it. That we are still to hear him, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. This purpose is to be in the hearts of those who follow Yahweh God. And you say, okay, well, where do we start? Well, crazy enough, we start in verse 7. You know what it says? It says, here's what you do. You love the Lord your God. And the next thing attached to it is, in order to really fulfill this commandment, you've got to have a really, 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 really strong men's ministry. I mean, you've got to really blow it out the door with women's ministry. I mean, apartment ministry has to just be really phenomenal. And then you can accomplish this mission. Is he getting uncomfortable yet? It's not what he attached to it. He only attached one thing to it. What he attached to it was, impress this on the hearts of the next generation. That's what he attached to it. And as the church, that's what we must all be about. And so, when we look at impression, and we look at leaving an impression on the next generation, and we see that we are called to invest in them and to set the stage for their hearts to be captivated by God. God gives us this one goal. Impress them on your children. Boom. There it is. Love them. Yes, you're to love your kids, but love them with my love that takes them to me. Your home, my home. Your family, my family, God gives us that goal. It's not to culturally indoctrinate them the best that they can possibly be in this society. It's not to help them get so stinking smart that they can have the most highest paying job possible. It's not to help them excel in a sport so that they can one day be looked at by the middle school coach and wind up on the team. It's not any of those things. It is to impress Jesus into their heart. That is the one goal attached to the greatest commandment that he's given. Impress the love of God upon the hearts of our children. And when we don't do that, you know what happens? We create a barrier between us and God, not because of any other reason, except that this isn't a suggestion. It's a commandment. So how do we do it? We invest in them. Invest to spend or devote for future benefit or advantage. We do this in all areas of life, don't we? We invest in our company for future benefit and advantage. We invest in their education for future benefit and advantage. Great SAT. Da-da. We invest in their musical abilities for future advantage and benefit. They get the first chair. We invest in their sporting world. That's a big deal in our community. So that there is future benefit and advancement. What if we begin this school year? Because I was talking with some parents out there today, and they're like, you know, school's pretty much started. I mean, football starts tomorrow for some of these kids. Summer's over. Okay, so let's get in our mindset. There's a lot of investment we're going to be doing with our children. Just is, and our grandkids. But you know what? The number one investment I'm going to think about is the one that God cares most about, and that's spiritually investing in them. And what is that going to look like this fall?
And if I've invested in them in every other way but that, then I have created good citizens who socially can connect with others but are missing their purpose in life because I've missed mine. And that's to invest in them spiritually. I think when we think about investment and we think about what that looks like, we can go back to this passage again. Because what he says in that is so very simple. He doesn't make us guess. He doesn't say, I hope you can get this. Here's what Moses writes. Talk about it. Verse 7. Talk about God in your homes. Make God a part of the discussion. Deuteronomy lists 4 different talking point moments. He says, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tracy hit the nail on the head. She said, you know, back in the day, you know, they would go from walk from place to place. Now it's we're in the car and in the traffic and we are parents / chauffeur. And I get that. And the question is, do we make the most of all of those moments? What these verses are pointing to is that God talk should be happening in our homes, and outside of it, we are just to include God. And before we speak another word, could I just set the record straight and say, I haven't seen anybody do this perfectly well. I don't have all the answers. I'm still learning it myself. I mean, for goodness sake, I am the one that spanked the wrong kid. We don't sit down and sing Kumbaya and do a family worship moment at our house every night. I've spent time on the phone in their presence more time than I want to admit not giving them my full devotion. There are times when I have been quick to speak and quick to anger. And I have not had all of the answers to their questions. And I am blessed beyond measure to be married to someone who is far more discerning and patient and kind and wise than I am. And God knew I needed that. And I'm not the family ministry pastor because I've done everything right. I'm just a fellow journeyman with you. But what I hope that we all walk away from is not, oh, wow, Randy sent us on this big guilt trip. He did all these trips this summer, and now we're on the guilt trip. Because you know what? God's not about us focusing on the rearview mirror. He's not about us saying, you know what? Let's focus in on all the things that we've done wrong or we haven't done. That's going to help it. No, I hear Paul saying, press on toward the prize. Let's set our vision on Jesus. Let's move forward, not the rearview mirror. And so as we think about what tomorrow brings, as we think about what God wants us to do with the next generation right now, not yesterday, let's not get guilt-ridden and condemned. Let's walk in freedom and great joy with the calling that we have. Spiritually, that's what God's called us to do. And I believe we do have a lot of other responsibilities, absolutely. I mean, we've got to keep them alive so that we can keep ourselves out of jail. There's an enormous amount of things that we're going to do. We're going to provide opportunities and environments for them to grow intellectually and physically and socially. But if your family, if my family are not discipling spiritually transformation centers, each one of us launching them off into a missional life, then we have missed our calling. In the 1600s, Cotton Mather, in his book, The Duty of Parents to Their Children, wrote these words: the souls of your children must survive their bodies and are transcendently better and higher and nobler things than their bodies. Are you careful that their bodies may be fed? You should be more careful that their souls may not be starved or go without the bread of life. Are you sure that their bodies are clothed? You should be more sure that their souls may not go naked or go, that's Southern, or go without garments of righteousness. Do you hate to see their bodies laboring under sickness? You should hate much more to see their souls pining away because of their sins. When I saw that passage, it reminded me of being in high school and watching my friends, some of them much smarter than I was,
filling out an application for Rice University. And I remember on the application, there was a box, and I don't know if they still do this or not, but in the box, it just said, write something. And what I discovered was Rice University had this plan. Their plan was, here's the Ivy League school of the South, right? And they're going to get a whole lot of people interested in coming to the school, and they're going to have qualifications, scholastically and with sports and with extracurricular activities and all of these things. But crazy enough, if kids didn't put anything in the box, they discarded the application because they couldn't fill out the instructions. Because they didn't follow the instructions. And in parenting, we write all kinds of things on the forms of our kids' lives. But have we watched what the Creator's instructions were? And have we relegated those instructions to 1% and hope that that was going to get them through? It's not good enough that we churn out nice kids that excel in sports and school. If that's our goal, we've missed it. So how do we do it? I think it's in the unscripted and the scripted moments of life, and we'll close with this. Unscripted moments. I'll give you an example. So we go to the movies last week, and I do what I don't normally do. Matter of fact, I don't ever do this, but now I can't say that because now I've done it. I took my kids to a movie. I did not research online. Specifically with the Plugged In website. I like to do that one with Focus on the Family, and I didn't. And so I had heard some good reviews, and it was Disney, and my boys are loving baseball right now. And so, you know, okay, well, we'll go see Million Dollar Arm. So we go and watch the movie. And we get back in the car, and I'm like, well, what'd y'all think? Oh, we love that movie, Dad. Thank you so much. Thank you for taking us to the movie. It was wonderful. Best day of our lives. Woo! Saw me with Dad. And I'm thinking, I need to dissect this a little bit. I said, so do you think that those people in the movie follow Jesus? No, I don't think so. Well, what makes you think that? Well, three of those guys were from India, and they have a different religion. You're right. Do you remember what it is? Matter of fact, whenever we were at the Waco Poverty Simulation this summer, we talked about all the religions of the world and how they're different and how they impact people and what they think about Jesus. Do you remember what that was? Yeah, I think that was Buddhism. Oh, close. Hinduism? Yeah, do you remember what they think about Jesus? Oh, those people, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's not the one true God. Okay, all right. Yeah, so all those people in India, they don't know Jesus. I'm not saying all the people in India don't know Jesus. But we had a little discussion about that. He said, oh yeah, well, they practiced their religion and they were like worshiping and it was Hinduism. Yeah, that's right. So those guys in the movie didn't know Jesus. Okay, yeah, okay. Well, what about that scout? What about the sports scout? What do you think about him? Well, Dad, I don't think he was a Christian either. Well, why not? Well, because all he was, it was about money and he wasn't nice to people and he didn't pray. He told those Indians that he did not pray to God, and he drank a lot of alcohol, and none of his girlfriends were actually his wife. There's a lot of topics in that. The drive from our house to the theater couldn't cover all of those. But we had an amazing discussion about what it means to actually be a Christ follower and what that looks like in our life. And it was an unscripted moment. And you know what Ephesians tells us is that we should make the most of every opportunity. And there are all around us all these unscripted moments with our children and our grandkids and the kids in the street playing ball in our neighborhood. And there's also this scripted part of life, and I've listed a few of those scripted moments. Moments we create, times we pray, scriptures we read, songs we sing. Maybe the most impacting script that you can go off of is just purely God's word as you read a psalm a day or a proverb a day together, or use supplemental materials that are great, and there are many of them. And I've put some of the best ones I've seen on our table out there with student and children signups, where you're going to go take the form that if you don't put it in the offering plate, then you're going to give it to them in a few minutes.
Word of Life curriculum. Great curriculum. It's fantastic. It's got every member of the family walking through the same passage of Scripture at the level of age of the person in the family, which is really cool. We've got the Jesus Storybook Bible that's very popular right now and is a little fluffy, but gives some good biblical truths, especially for elementary school kids. The long story short is Old Testament knowledge and stories and illustrations. Habitudes by Dr. Tim Elmore. He does a whole series on this. You can get the books, open one up, and there's a picture. There's pictures after picture after picture. And the picture has questions assigned to it and scriptures assigned to it. And it's really good for middle school and high school students because you can just pass the picture around at a meal and say, what do you think about this picture? And it just generates all this discussion because they're very thought-provoking and it's really well done. Homefront, the true curriculum is what our children's ministry actually uses while we're in this room. And they have parent resources like crazy online, some of which we hand you as you pick up your child. Great resources that help connect you with what they're learning through the week in there in that 1%. Being involved in Bible drill. The Seeds family worship CDs are a great resource. If your kids love to sing and you like to play music going from place to place, how do we do that from place to place? Sometimes it's not with talk. Sometimes it's just with music. And they've got some great, catchy worship music. It's not 1970s whatever, but it's now good music that kids can grasp onto. And while they're doing it, they're actually learning verses. And it's really cool. Lots of great opportunities and possibilities out there for the scripted moments of life. You say, but Randy, I can't lead where I've not been, right? Right? Okay. So why don't we take a little bit of time, even at the conclusion of this service now, and make sure that, you know what, we're not going to stay focused on the rearview mirror. We're going to look ahead. We're going to look ahead in our relationship with God as parents, and we're going to say, I want to make sure that my relationship was right with you so that I can lead well. So I don't know that I even have a relationship with God. I mean, he's created me, but that's about it. I would love to introduce you into a relationship with God that moves you from a creation of his to actual child of his, where you go, oh, wow, I recognize now that I need him as the way to get to God, that Jesus died for my salvation to be real because I am a sinful person that desperately needs a Savior. And maybe as a parent or a grandparent, that's where some of us have to start. Because we can't fulfill Deuteronomy 6 unless we are in the moment with God saying, I want to, in my imperfect, unsatisfied existence, say, I want to be satisfied in you, and I'm going to give you what I am. Here I am, God. For some of us, we got so many questions, so many excuses. It's like, but I'm a single mom, but I'm a single dad, but I've only been a Christian for a year, but I just started coming to this church, but I'm barely even a member, but I haven't gone to Starting Point yet, but I haven't done this, but I'm scared they're going to ask me a question I can't answer. And you know what all that sounds like to me? What all that sounds like to me is Exodus. That sounds like Moses. That sounds like a whole lot of stuff that we tell God that, you know what God tells in return? I'm God and you're not. So just chill and trust me because I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to give you everything that you need to lead well. I want you to close your eyes with me for a minute. Do you really believe that God's going to meet you in all the inadequacies that you feel right now? Because we've got to step out on faith and say, as parents, none of us are superstar parents. None of us have it figured out. None of us know it all. We're all going to get stumped. We're all going to get frustrated in this process. But in all of our inadequacies, whether we are a pastor, a small group leader, whoever we are, a parent, that God, you're enough. That you're enough. Then I'm going to trust you. If I can trust you with my eternity, certainly I can trust you with helping me fulfill this responsibility you've given me. And I'm going to look to you to give me the answers as to how to invest in them
God, work in us as a community of faith so that we can take the next step. God, you've already, as we've already been witness to in this service, you have done many amazing things in this church. But God, when I look around our community and our world, I look back at us and think, wow, you have blessed beyond measure. We are blown away by the resources you've poured into our laps, by the people who serve, by the families that are here. Now, God, help us live out Deuteronomy 6 in a way that puts a smile on your face and builds the kingdom for your glory.